Amen.
So we are nearing the end of the journey. The Israelites have escaped from their life in Egypt of slavery. They have seen the Red Sea parted before their very eyes. Have experienced testings by the waters of Mara. They have been through the surprise attack by the Amalekites. They have camped before the mountain of the Lord and received the very law of God Almighty on tablets of stone. They have been faithful during the instance of the golden calf. The rebellion of Korah, the sin of Peor. They now stand before the river Jordan. In the plains of Moab. Within touching distance of the goal of their journey. The promised land is located just across the river. They are ready to take possession of the land, which was promised to them so many years earlier. This is much like a believer today who experiences a genuine deliverance from this world. When we leave Egypt properly, who goes through the waters of baptism and find the armies of Pharaoh are unable to follow after them. They have died to their old life. They are now a child of God by faith. Maybe we have found hidden bitterness in our own hearts. Yet we learn to repent and be released from such things. The bitter waters in our hearts have been turned into sweet waters. We have learned to follow the divine water and fire through the pillar of cloud and fire in the wilderness. We have learned to feed upon the manner of God's word. We have drunk deeply from the living waters that flowed from the cleft in the rock. We have learned to fight the battles against our flesh. We learn to ascend Mount Zion, the mountain of the Lord, where we met with God in a very powerful personal way, where we were filled with the Holy Spirit and experienced the very law of God being written upon our hearts by the Spirit of God. We stood the test against sexual immorality and idolatry. We didn't give in to selfish ambition, but we waxed strong in our faith and defeated the hidden giants hidden in our hearts. We came to believe in God's promises, even though the journey was long and often trying to our souls. And we have the testimony of the Spirit in our hearts. The Spirit Himself testifying with our spirit that we are children of the living God. And if children, we are heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. We have endured to the end so as to be saved. Like Apelles, we are tested and approved in Christ. Apelles, the Greek Apelles, attested, approved in Christ. What comes next for the genuine disciple of Jesus Christ? Who is overcome by faith? Well, what happened to the children of Israel as they were camped before the Jordan River? The first thing that happened to them is that they were numbered, a census was taken. Secondly, Joshua was appointed over the congregation. Thirdly, the Midianites were slaughtered. Fourth, Israel crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land. Fifthly, the men of Israel were circumcised. And lastly, they ate the produce of the land. What does this all mean to us today? What is in store for the man who has overcome Satan and this world and the flesh? And now stand ready to receive the inheritance of the coming kingdom of Christ. Well, in Numbers chapter 26, verses 1 to 4, it came about after the plague that the Lord spoke to Moses and to Eleazar the son of Aaron, the priest. Take a census of all the congregation, number them. Those from 20 years old and upwards, whoever is able to go out to war in Israel. So Moses and Eleazar the priest spoke with them in the plains of Moab, by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, take a census, a numbering of the people from 20 years old and upwards, as the Lord has commanded Moses. Amen. God is the perfect accountant and bookkeeper. God has many books in heaven in which everything is recorded and counted and noted. Every action you do, every word you speak, every inclination of your heart, whether good or bad, and most of all, for as far as we are concerned, there is a book where our names are. It's a book called the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is found in that book, you are one of God's sheep. You are a son or daughter of the King. Amen.
Amen.
God has predestined a remnant of his sheep who will be saved. God is outside of time and space. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows everyone who will give their life to him. He knows there is a certain number of people who will be saved, whose names are eternally written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The chosen of God. The remnant of Israel who will do no wrong. Amen. In Romans chapter 11, 25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel, until the full number of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. What is the scripture speaking about? Over the last 2,000 years, a partial hardening has occurred to Israel. Israel rejected their Messiah, Jesus Christ. And because they rejected their Messiah, Jesus Christ, grace was instead given to the Gentiles. And we entered into a time called the Times of the Gentiles. And the scripture is saying that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in, or the full number of the Gentiles have come in. God knows how many Gentiles are going to be saved. How many Ugandans, how many English, how many Americans? And when the last one of that full number comes in to the kingdom, the days of the Gentiles will be over, the times of the Gentiles. And God will instead pour out His mercy and grace upon the Jewish nation. God appoints those whom He chooses. And He chooses those who will humble themselves under His mighty hand. Why does God not send Jesus yet? Because He is waiting for the harvest of the earth to become ripe. He's waiting for the full number of the Gentiles to come in. Once the harvest of the earth has become ripe and ready, then He will put in His sickle and harvest the earth. Amen.
Amen.
In Revelation 14, verses 14 to 16, then I looked and behold a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head, and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ready, is ripe. What is God waiting for? He is waiting for the harvest of the earth to become ripe, to become full. Then he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. This is talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is waiting for the harvest of the earth to become ripe. He's waiting for the full number of those who are to be saved to come into the kingdom. And then he will come and set up his kingdom. In Revelation 13, verse 8, it says that all who dwell on the earth will worship the beast. Talking about the Antichrist. Everyone whose names have not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life. There is a book of life which is owned by Jesus, the Lamb of God. And the name of every saved person is written in that book. And the name of every person who is saved was written in that book from the foundation of the world. And when God takes his account, takes his census of his of the sons of Israel before him, when he returns, he will see that every saved person's name is written in that book. When the full number of the Gentiles has come in, when every name has been accounted for in that book, then Jesus will come. In Luke chapter 10, verse 20, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." Brothers and sisters, are your names written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Is your name written in that book? In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Is your name written in that book? One day you will stand before the Lord of heaven and earth, and he will open his book. And he will look to see if your name is written in that book. Is the name of Cleopas in this book? Is the name of Moses in this book? Is the name of Joseph in this book? Jacob. Is my name written in that book? It's a very important book. When God commanded the children of Israel to be numbered before they crossed the Jordan to take possession of their inheritance, they were only to count those who were able to go out to war in Israel. Those who make it into the Lamb's Book of Life will only include those who have joined his army, who know who their commander-in-chief is in the army, who obey his orders and are soldiers of the king. The only ones who will be numbered are those who have learned to successfully fight in his name and have overcome the flesh, Satan, and this world. Amen.
Amen.
Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Be a soldier in God's army. Amen.
Amen.
So once the children of Israel were counted, the next thing to happen is that Joshua took over from Moses as leader. This happened just before they were to enter in the promised land. Moses had been forbidden to enter the promised land. So Joshua was commissioned instead of him. Joshua represents Jesus.
Joshua nyuro Yesu Kristo.
They have the same name. Joshua is the same name as Jesus. We just say Jesus.
Joshua nyo Yesu nyinge lepge Roma Roma.
Because it's not Moses who will lead the children of Israel to their inheritance. Jesus is the one who will lead the tribes of Israel to receive their inheritance.
Numbers 27.
Verses 15 to 21. Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who will go out and come in before them, who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the congregation of Israel will not be like sheep which have no shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand upon him, and have him stand before Eleazar the priest. Have him stand before the congregation, and commission him in their sight. At his command they shall go out, and at his command they shall come in." Amen. Moses knew for a long time he was not going to be able to enter the promised land. But Moses did not give the leadership to Joshua until they were right at the borders of the promised land. Joshua had to be commissioned once the sons of Israel had been counted. Because once they had been counted, they were ready to enter into their inheritance. The full number of the Gentiles has come into the kingdom. And when every person who is going to be saved has been saved, then Jesus will return. Jesus will only return and be commissioned to receive his kingdom, to lead his people in to possess the land. Once every sheep in his fold has been counted and found to be in the faith and ready to enter the kingdom. Amen.
Amen.
The counting occurs first, then Joshua is appointed. God makes sure that every saved believer is in the kingdom, and then Jesus will return. And as Joshua was commissioned before all the children of Israel, so Jesus will be commissioned before all of us as well. When he returns in glory. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming." Who is he talking about? Jesus. Amen. And he came up to the Ancient of Days. And was presented before him. Who is the Ancient of Days? God the Father. One day Jesus is going to come in glory. The Son of Man on the clouds of heaven. And he will be presented before God the Father. As Joshua was presented before Moses. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. That all the peoples and nations and men of every language shall serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is not one which will not be destroyed. Amen.
Amen.
When Jesus returns in glory, he will gather together to him all his sheep to witness his appointment as leader over the tribes of Israel. To witness his commissioning to lead them into the promised land, his kingdom. When Jesus Christ returns, he will be presented before God the Father, the Ancient of Days, and he will be given the kingdom, signified by him sitting upon the throne of David. His glorious throne. He will be given the throne of David. And Jesus will sit upon that throne. And once he sits upon that glorious throne, the kingdom will be established. And he will be recognized as the ruler of the whole world. Matthew chapter 25. Verses 31 and 32. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he shall sit upon his glorious throne. And all the nations shall be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another. As the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will separate those who are found among his sheep, but whose names are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Only a true Israelite, a true son of the kingdom, will enter into his kingdom. Only those whose names are found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who have been numbered and counted in his Book of Life. In Ezekiel chapter 34, in verse 5, it says the people of Israel were scattered for lack of a shepherd. And they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. But then in verse 23 it says, therefore I will deliver my flock, and they will no longer be a prey. And I will judge between one sheep and another. And I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he will feed them himself and be their shepherd. Who is this shepherd whom God will place over the tribes of Israel? Jesus Christ. Amen. Once Israel is numbered and Joshua is installed as leader to take them into the promised land, before he does so, they are commissioned by God to take full vengeance on the Midianites. This is because of the sin of Peor. When the Midianites put a stumbling block before the children of Israel. Amen. Until this time, generally speaking, the children of Israel had only fought defensive battles. They didn't tend to go in and take someone else's possessions. They usually only fought if someone came out and fought against them first. Amen.
Amen.
But this all changes once Joshua is appointed leader. When Joshua is commissioned as leader before God, everything changes. The Midianites are those who sought to weaken the children of Israel by putting a stumbling block before them to lead Israel into sin. And now they would pay the price for their wickedness. Numbers 31:1-3. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take full vengeance for the sons of Israel on the Midianites, and afterwards you will be gathered to your people. So Moses spoke to the people, saying, arm men from among yourselves for the war, that you may go out against Midian to execute the Lord's vengeance on Midian. Amen. Whilst we are in this present dispensation of grace in which we live, Jesus calls us to turn the other cheek. If your enemy strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. Do not resist an evil man. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may prove yourselves to be sons of the Most High. This is how we are called to live now. But everything changes when Jesus Christ returns. When Jesus Christ returns and sits upon his glorious throne, this emphasis on peacemaking turns into an all-out assault upon his enemies, specifically against those like the Midianites, who had sought to weaken his people by putting a stumbling block before them. Amen. When Jesus came the first time, he was the suffering servant, meek and lowly and riding on a donkey. But when Jesus comes the second time, will he be meek and lowly and riding on a donkey? No. This will all change. He will be the rider of a war horse, ready to execute God's vengeance upon his enemies. Revelation 19:11-21. John says, I saw heaven opened. And behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called faithful and true. In righteousness he judges and makes war. Who is he talking about? Jesus, the coming King. His eyes are like a flame of fire. And on his head are many crowns. He has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. The armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. It doesn't say he will rule them with a feather. He will rule them with a rod of iron. Amen. And he treads the winepress of the wine of the wrath of God's anger. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw the beast, the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth assembled and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse. And against his army. But the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, and these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire. That burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Amen.
Amen.
This is the second coming of Jesus Christ. When Christ returns, it will no longer be turn the other cheek. It will be the day of the vengeance of our God. And if a man has been foolish enough to put a stumbling block before God's people, to cause your brother or your sister to stumble in the faith, you will find yourselves directly in the firing line of God the Almighty on the day of his anger and the revelation of his righteous wrath. Amen.
Amen.
Don't cause his God's people to stumble. In Isaiah 34, verse 8, the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. He will recompense his enemies fully And any who have put a stumbling block before his people, they will be directly in his firing line. Matthew 13:40-43. So just as the tares are gathered and burned with the fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks, those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom. He who has ears, let him hear. There are many people in the pulpits of our churches today who are preaching blessings and prosperity and money. And doing so, they are putting a stumbling block before the Church of the Living God. What do you think God is going to do with such people at his coming? They will be separated from his camp. They will be slaughtered and thrown into the lake of fire. When Christ returns, he will take full vengeance for the sons of Israel upon his enemies, as he did against the Midianites. He will fully recompense those who stand against him and those who seek to weaken his people. Amen.
Amen.
Following the crushing of the Midianites, the Israelites are finally commanded to cross over the Jordan and take possession of the Promised Land. Exciting times. The only problem is, there's no bridge over the Jordan. There's no way to cross. And the Jordan is in flood. Naturally speaking, we cannot cross the Jordan. But what does God do? God commands the priests to take up the Ark of the Covenant and to take the Ark of the Covenant ahead of the people and to go into the River Jordan. And he tells them that when they do so, the waters of the river will be cut off and dry land will appear when they do so. Joshua chapter 3 verses 14-17. So when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, when those who carried the ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of harvest. The waters that were flowing down from above stood and rose up in a great heap. And those that were flowing down towards the sea of the salt sea were completely cut off. So the people were able to cross over on dry land opposite Jericho. And the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground. Until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. When all the local kings heard how God had dried up the waters, the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel, the Bible says their hearts melted. And there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. Then God immediately commands Joshua to circumcise the sons of Israel. Joshua chapter 5 verse
3.
So Joshua made himself flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel. Amen.
Amen.
The children of Israel go through the Jordan as it is miraculously parted before them and are then immediately circumcised by Joshua as they enter the promised land. What do these things mean to us today? At the end of the age, God will number his people. When the full number of the Gentiles have come to the faith, the door of salvation will be shut to the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles will come to an end. Jesus will return in glory, set up his kingdom. The first thing he will do is execute God's full vengeance upon his enemies, the beast, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and their armies. And against anyone who has caused his people to stumble in their faith walk, remember what Jesus said about those who caused someone to stumble. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 6-7, Jesus says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it will be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of stumbling blocks. It is inevitable that stumbling blocks will come. But woe to that man through whom they come. Because if you have caused God's people to stumble by what you do or by what you say, you will be in God's firing line when God returns. The Apostle Paul said, "I will never eat meat again if by eating meat I cause my brother to stumble." I will do nothing that causes my brethren to stumble. Amen.
Amen.
Then Jesus will tell his chosen people, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The problem is for us, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. If the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom, what needs to be done? God needs to take us through the Jordan and then circumcise us in the promised land. The Jordan River represents our death experience, or our transition from this world to the next. Remember, people were baptized in the Jordan to signify they were dying to their old life. You went under the waters to say you were dying to your old life. You came up out of the waters to say you were raised in new life in Christ. As the children of Israel went down into the river Jordan, it was like they were going into their death, but then they came up the other side. Because God had made a way for them to go through the waters of Jordan. The Jordan River empties into the Dead Sea. Crossing the Jordan represents us transferring from this mortal world until the next. The eternal world of the Spirit, which is currently veiled from the eyes of human men. This transfer will happen either by natural death, or by being raptured or changed when Jesus returns. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51-53. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and mortal must put on immortality. Amen. This is why the children of Israel had to be circumcised. Physical circumcision is to remove the foreskin from a man. A useless piece of flesh he does not need. We're not talking here about the physical circumcision. We're talking about the spiritual circumcision. Every believer must go through a spiritual circumcision in Christ. It is called the circumcision of Christ by the Spirit. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, says, in Christ you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. When we first come to Christ, The Holy Spirit starts cutting away our dependence upon the flesh. The Holy Spirit starts cutting away your flesh. This continues throughout your life as a believer. As you put down the old life and put on the new life in Christ. You put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. The circumcision of Christ is being outworked in your physical body. But there's one last cut that needs to happen. And it's the biggest cut of all. Before we can truly enter in and take possession of the kingdom. That is the complete removal of our fleshy body. Cut away by the very Spirit of God. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet. Then our circumcision in Christ will be complete. The removal of the body of the flesh. By the circumcision of Christ. Then we will be ready. Ready to take possession of the heavenly kingdom. Because we will be clothed with heavenly bodies. Immortal spirit bodies. That can never die. That will empower us and enable us to rule and reign with Christ. And live with Him forever. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. The children of
Israel
were only able to go through the Jordan because the Ark of the Covenant went before them. The Ark of the Covenant represented the very presence of God Himself. We are only able to go through death. To go through the waters of the Jordan. Because Jesus has gone before us. And by His death He has opened up a new and living way. Because Christ died. He tasted death for every man. That if you and I will put our faith in Him, He will taste death for you. So that instead of going through the Jordan when it is in flood, God will make a way through the flood and He will make a way for you to go through Jordan. Amen. We have confidence to enter the holy place. By the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way which He has made for us. Because Jesus tasted death for us. He has made a way through the Jordan. That we may come safely through the other side. Amen.
Amen.
Once the children of Israel were in the land of Canaan. It says they ate of the produce of the land. And the manna stopped being given. In Joshua chapter 5.
Joshua
verses 11 to 12. On the morrow after the Passover. On this very day. They ate some of the produce of the land. Unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce. So the sons of Israel no longer had manna. But they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. What is the manna, or what was the manna? Manna was a type of the living bread, Jesus. We're supposed to look at the manna and see that it points to Jesus. It is a shadow that points to the body that cast the shadow, Jesus Christ. Whilst we are in this present world and this dispensation in which we live, we have the types and the shadows to point us to Jesus Christ. But once we cross the Jordan, once we receive new spirit bodies, we will no longer need the manna, because we will have Him who is the living bread, Jesus the Son of God, who we will see face to face, and we will live with Him and dwell with Him. Amen.
Amen.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 9 to 12, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. What is the perfect coming? That is Jesus, Him who is perfect. When the perfect comes, when Jesus comes, the partial will be done away with. The manna will be done away with. All the types and the shadows will be done away with. Now we see in a mirror dimly. We see through the types and the shadows. But then we shall see face to face. Now we know in part, but then we shall know fully. Just as I have also been fully known. Amen.
Amen.
Are you looking forward to that day? When the last trumpet shall sound, when every name in God's book has been numbered and found to be present, when Jesus returns from heaven in glory and great power, riding on a white horse, trampling out the winepress of the wrath of the Almighty God, leading us into the promised land, changing you from glory to glory, circumcising you and taking off your physical body, and instead clothing you with a new spiritual body, by which you can be like Him and you can rule and reign with Him. This is the inheritance of all the saints. This is the inheritance laid up for those who are faithful and who endure to the end. And this is the lesson of the Exodus account. Only he who endures to the end shall be saved. He who defeats the giants. He who passes the tests. Who holds on to his faith till the end. Then the king will say to them on his right, come you who are blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom which has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Do you long to hear those words? Is that what you are living for?
Are
you living for the praise of men or for the praise of Almighty God? Will you be on his right or on his left on that day? Those on his left will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But those on his right, who have endured to the end, he will say these words too. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Enter into your rest. Amen.
Amen.
Do you look forward to that day? Are you living your life in view of that day occurring? Is the return of Christ your greatest hope? Are you living for his glorious appearing? This is the lesson of the Exodus account. Only those who endure through all the journey will make it to the promised land. Make sure you are numbered on that day. And that your name is found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let us pray.